We've been studying the Israelites offering mentioned in the book of Leviticus the last 4 weeks. It's one common denominator of these offerings is Jesus Christ. The works of Jesus Christ and the character and the person of himself of Jesus Christ, as I mentioned before. Chapter 5 explains about this guilt offering, or known as a trespass offerings. And chapter 6 and 7 talks about the more detailed things in the law and the regulations, what the priest is supposed to do. This is for the priest. Book itself, the Leviticus means, as you guys know, it is instruction for the priest, for the Levites. Actual name is Concerning Levites. As I said before, it's a typical Jewish literary style to say one thing and go back and repeat the same thing more in detail. They don't have a problem. We, in English literature style, do not like that kind of thing, but however, they don't have a problem at all. So I'm assuming that you guys read the book of Leviticus, so I'm not going to cover every verse like we do in the Romans or other books, because there's a lot of repetition, especially chapter 6 and chapter 7, we will find a lot of things that are already covered. So I'm not going to cover every single verse, but rather skip several areas and we hit the highlights and move on. By the way, for verse 1 through 13 in chapter 5, it's still talking about sin offering. And verse 1 through 7 in chapter 6, still talking about trespass offering, which is supposed to be in chapter 5. And so you might ask, why did they do that? Well, Bible is an inspired word. However, chapter division is not. Chapter division is for our convenience. Somebody did that. For some reason, they chose to make it chapter 4 and chapter 5 and chapter 6. Not really thinking that, is this the end of sin offering? Is this the beginning of a trespass offering? They just did that, and we have to live with it, I guess. So we'll start with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you to get, we'd like to know you more, your Son Jesus Christ, our Master and Lord. Speak to our heart that we may understand your will, your ways. And most of all, let us be obedient to you. When you talk about sins, let us despise our own sins as you despise our sins. And turn away from our sins to be walking in light by the Spirit. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 5, please. If a person sins in hearing utterance of an oath and is a witness, and whether he has seen or known of the matter, if he does not tell, he bears guilt. He bears the guilt. Folks, it's not enough to merely not to tell the lies. Let me repeat one more time. It's not enough merely not to tell lies. God also requires his people to make the truth be known. So even if a person knows about a lie, if that person keeps his mouth shut and not the truth be known, he is sinning. I'm sure you guys remember for me to tell you guys, there is a sin of a commission as well as a sin of a commission. Sin of a, what did I say? Commission? Okay, sorry. You know what I mean. Commission and omission. Commission is the one actually committing sin. And omission is you're sinning by not doing it. Let's go, keep your finger there in James chapter 4:17. James 4:17. I'm glad you cut that. Sin of a commission and commission, huh? James 4:17. James 4:17. James 4:17. Right after Hebrews. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him, what? Sin. It is a sin. Let's read it one more time. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. It's one thing for him to not to know. It's a completely another thing. He knows it, yet he's not doing it. If a person witnessed something critical and he says, I don't want to get involved. I'm sure you guys heard this sentence before, this phrase. I don't want to get involved, so I'm not going to do it. If he chooses to keep silent, and so that person chooses to keep silent, that is a sin. It is our God-given duty to tell the truth, whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So let me take it in a certain different way. I can say the same thing for witnessing to others, to non-believers about Jesus Christ. A friend of mine was teaching the master's class that Gary is going to teach you, the evangelism class. He was doing this at the different church, and one of them said, you know what, this sounds like a work, trying to earn the salvation. There's a complete difference. Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses do that to get the brownie point for the salvation. We don't do that to earn salvation. We do it because we want other people to know so that they may be saved. Let me put it this way. Evangelism is like you are in the building which is about to go up in the fire. You know it, but other people don't know. So, are you supposed to just walk out of the building and let other people burn to death? Or are you supposed to let other people know? That's evangelism. Other people will perish in fire, in lake of fire, in hell, if we don't tell them. It's not work. It's not gaining point. But it's telling other people about the truth. So they can walk out of from the darkness into the light. Go down to the verse 2, please. Or if a person touches any unclean things, whether it is a carcass of the unclean beast, or carcass of unclean livestock, or carcass of the unclean creeping things, and he is unaware of it, he also shall be unclean and guilty. Or if he touches on human uncleanness, whatever uncleanness with which a man may be defiled, and he is unaware of it when he when he realizes it, then he shall be guilty. I think in my opinion, this is something God said that for the health reason, don't touch any carcass because there's a decay is happening. At the same time, we can learn something from here. We cannot be out of the world without becoming unclean by seeing things and hearing things and thinking things. We may not even realize that what we have become into contact with unclean things. It may be hidden from us so we are not even aware of it, but we should not only pray for the forgiveness in general, and we are to name our specific failure to God, ask him the forgiveness. More than that, we should pray for forgiveness of sin that we may not be aware of, and sometimes we are unclean and do not even realize. So what I do when I pray to God and I ask God to forgive me, I name a few things that I remember. And I'm sure I sin something I don't remember. As we grow older, more and more we forget things. So I ask God, please forgive me for this thing as well as the things that I don't remember. Here, it said that sometimes we get to see the things. Nowadays, you don't have to look for those things, those unclean things. You simply drive down the road and the billboard shows enough of it. During the Super Bowl, I'm sure you've seen enough commercial that is raunchy. You guys, majority of you guys use a Cox cable, do you not? Okay, or some people don't. I was with a friend of ours at their home, and they use Comcast. How many of you guys heard the story about that? And fourth quarter, we were watching Super Bowl, and all of a sudden, scene changed. So we started blaming one of the kids. Did you change the channel? She looked at us and was like, no. And pretty soon there's pornography. Soon as it shows, it was not, at that point, it was not quite pornography. I looked at it and said, this doesn't look good, so I turned around. And the father, a friend of mine, right away, he covered the screen. And there were two or three kids of his, girls. And especially if you have a computer, pop-up, well, you're on the internet, pop-up will show up. And how are you going to block that? Of course, there's a lot of filters you can use. Get a filter, download a filter. Yeah. Speaking of the asking forgiveness from God, can you imagine what it takes for a person during the Old Testament time to do sin offering? You cannot carry the lamb or the goat in your pocket or in your robe. So obviously they have to take this lamb to the tabernacle. That means other people will see that, oh yeah, he committed sin, she committed sin, so he's going to offer the sin offering. I ask God to forgive. It means true humility. True humility. Folks, it's the same thing. We have to be humble enough to admit that our sin in the presence of others. Without humility that comes from the broken spirit and contrite heart, we cannot truly ask God to forgive us from our sins. Without humility, unless we really accept that it is our sin that separates us from God, we cannot ask for forgiveness. Keep your finger there again. Psalm 51, please. Psalm 51. By the way, one of our congregation went to East Coast. Did I tell you about that? She went to this church. She sent us an email. She went to this church, took the Bible, because as she came to our church for the first time, she didn't bring the Bible. And, of course, you know the routine. Everybody get the Bible, and I wait for the people to turn the Bible. She was so used to it, and until she went to this church, she brought the Bible. And the gentleman in front of him turned around, honey, we don't need a Bible here. She realized that's not the church she needs to attend. What kind of church don't need a Bible? Obviously. Verse 17. A sacrifice of God are broken spirit and broken and contrite heart. This, O God, you will not despise. Note that. How is that? Sacrifices of God are what? Broken spirit and broken and contrite heart. God is not looking for actual materialistic offering. He's not looking for that. He's looking for the broken heart. And broken, why would our heart be broken? Broken for our sin. We start to see our own sin like the way God sees our sins. Do you understand? Unless we really see the sin, our own sin, the way God sees, we will continue to sin against God. Are you guys hot?
Yeah.
Can you turn the AC on a little, please? Let's move down to the verse 14 of chapter 5. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, if the person committed a trespass and sinned unintentionally in regard to the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring to the Lord as his trespass offering a ram without blemish from the flock, which your valuation in shekels of silver according to the shekels of sanctuary as trespass offering. Verse 16, and he shall make, what is that there, next, restitution for the harm. Underline, highlight, please. Make a restitution for the harm that he has done in regard to the holy things, and shall add one-fifth to it and give it to the priest. So the priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering, and it shall be forgiven him. false trespass offerings and the sin offerings are very much related. Sin offerings deals with the guilt, but the trespass offering requires restitution for what was lost plus 20%, one-fifth. This powerfully demonstrates that one could not get right with God without also making his wrong right with man. Jesus said this in Matthew and Mark. He said, if you have a problem with somebody, I'm paraphrasing, if you have not forgiven somebody, or if you have a problem with, leave the offering at the altar and go take care of that thing before you come back and offer it. In other words, if you have a problem, you have a qualm, you have a struggle with somebody, take care of it before you go back to God and start to talk to him about it. Now let's go to the verse 1 of chapter 6. As I said before, 1 through 7 of the chapter 6 still dealing with the trespass offering. So we will read that portion. Our sin hurt God and hurt others. True repentance always bring with a desired restitution. And we will want to make things right with God and with those whom we sin against. The second part, we are going to read that portion. Let's go to verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, and saying that if the person sins and committed a trespass against the Lord by lying to his neighbor about what was delivered to him for safekeeping, or about the pledge, or about the robbery, or if he has extorted from his neighbor, or if he has found what was lost and lies concerning it and swear falsely in any one of these things, that man may do it which he sins, then it shall be because he has sinned and is guilty that he shall restore what he has stolen, or the things which he has extorted, or what was delivered to him for safekeeping, or the last things which he found. Verse 5, about which he has sworn falsely, he shall restore its full value, add one-fifth more to it, and give it to whomever it belongs, and on the day of his trespass offering, he shall bring the trespass offering to the Lord, and ram without blemish from the flock, with your valuation as a trespass offering to the priest. So the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord, and he shall be forgiven for any one of these things that he may have done in which he trespasses. Like I said, our sin hurt God and others. The only way we can take care of it, true repentance, is restitution. Can you imagine if we have to do this kind of restitution? There won't be a whole lot of sins against other people, right? Forgiveness, listen please, forgiveness comes only because of the death of the innocent substitute in place of our own lives. The penalty we should have paid, Jesus paid for us. Again, keep your finger there in Isaiah 53. After Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon, Isaiah 53, verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. So, because of our sins, the Lord died for us. One thing we should not forget is that Jesus is not only the high priest, he was the ultimate sacrifice. And that represented in represented in Genesis. Remember, Isaac was offered on the Mount Moriah. That signifies what's going to happen to Jesus. Again, remember what I said, to study the book of Leviticus, you have to have what? Another book. Book of what? Hebrews. Very good. Chapter 10, please. Hebrews chapter 10, right after Philemon's. And Hebrews, James chapter 10, verse 5. What? You found it. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, a sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body that you have prepared for me. In the burnt offering and sacrifice for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. Verse 8, previously saying the sacrifice and offering, burnt offering and offering for the sin you did not desire, nor had a pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stand ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifice which can never take away sins. Verse 12 is important here. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, note the next phrase and underline, sat down at the right hand of God. What does it mean that he sat down at the right hand of God? That means he finished it. He completed. His redemption is complete. And it doesn't mean that Jesus was tired and so he stopped working. God never gets tired. He does not slumber. He does not sleep, as the psalm said. When he sat down at the right hand of God, that means he finished his redemption for us. Move down to verse 8, please. Verse 8 of chapter 6. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. Burnt offering shall be on the hearth, upon the altar, all night until morning, and the fire of the altar shall be kept burning on it. Verse 10, and the priest shall put on his linen garment and his linen trousers, note that, please, he shall put on his body and take up the ashes of burnt offering which the fire has consumed on the altar, and he shall put them beside the altar, and he shall take off his garment, put on the other garment, and carry the ashes outside of the camp to the clean place. Now the burnt offering was left on the altar all night long, and the fire was kept burning so that whole offering would be consumed, total consummation. And this speaks of the continual and the complete consecration of Jesus Christ. There is not supposed to be anything left over. So John chapter 8, verse 29, please. John 8, verse 29. He who sent me, that's Jesus Christ, is with me. The Father has not left me alone, and for I always do those things that please him. Let's read that portion again. I always do the things that please him. Jesus always do the things that please the Father. How much do we need to learn from our Savior who always did everything to please the Father? I wish I could say the same thing, but I don't. Unfortunately, I don't always please God. And I'm sure you do the same thing. Even though we are to live as a living sacrifice on the altar, as the Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 mentioned, when the fire gets hot, what do? I try to crawl off the altar. And that is where our trust in His faithfulness comes in. Let me repeat one more time. When the fire is hot, when it seems like there's no end of this trial, that's where His faithfulness comes in. We trust in His faithfulness. And note the word that the linen trouser, verse 10, please. That what are they for? The flesh must be covered totally. They were supposedly wear the long robes. That's what the priest wore. But this one goes all the way down to the ankle and covered their feet completely. The idea is God is teaching us that He cannot and will not accept the work of flesh. It is only the fruit of the Holy Spirit which is acceptable to Him. Am I making sense to you? Keep your finger there again. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. First and Second Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, right? Chapter 5. Let's start at verse 19. So what are the work of flesh that I mentioned here? The verse 19 tell us. Now the work of flesh is odd evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, burst of the wrath, selfish ambition, dissension and heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, and revelry, and the likes, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not, what? Inherit the kingdom of God. However, there is a verse 22 that shows us what it is. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. The real good translation should, I'm sure none of your translation has that. It says the fruit of the Spirit is love, comma, and then goes on with the eight different things. And a lot of people think that fruit of the Spirit are, and then there's nine things. No, that is not true. Fruit of the Spirit is one singular, that is love. And the rest of them is a description of love. So there's a fruit of the Spirit is love, and joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there are no law. There's no law. So fruit of the Spirit is not something we receive. We must bear. While we live for God, while we despise our own sin, and while we are not doing those work of flesh, we bear the fruit of the Spirit. Okay? So it is very important for us to understand that. And let's move down to the verse 16, chapter 6. And the remainder of it Aaron and his son shall eat with unleavened bread. It shall be eaten with a holy place. In a holy place. Underline holy place, please. In the court of the tabernacle of the meeting, they shall eat it. Verse 17, it shall not be baked with the leaven. I have given it as their portion of my offerings made by fire. It is most holy, like the sin offering and trespass offering. Folks, God's presence makes any place holy. Let me repeat one more time. God's presence makes any place holy. Whether it's a small dirt floor, somebody's home in Southern Africa, or in Sarita, or fancy church that can sit at the 10,000 people, if God is there, that place is holy. Remember what Moses did when he went up to this burning bush. And he went to the nearby the burning bush, and God spoke to him from the burning bush. You take off your sandals because you're standing on what? Holy ground. And you see that in Exodus chapter 3. And Peter also mentioned about the mountain of transfiguration, where he him and John and James went up to the Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon, and there they witnessed Elijah and Moses standing with Jesus, and Jesus in his glory. That's known as Mount Transfiguration. They were with him, the Holy Mount. He said Holy Mount in 2 Peter chapter 1. He said we were in the Holy Mount. Not because Mount Hermon is a majestic looking the mountain. However, it's not because the majestic looking mountain is holy, because it had the presence of God. So that brings me to the interesting point I want you to know. Presence of Holy Spirit, who is God Himself within the hearts of the born-again believers. That means that believers' body is a holy temple, as it mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and chapter 9. Due to His presence, that is why we should not put anything that defiles the holy place within us, whether it's ungodly things we consume or ungodly thoughts we can think, or ungodly things we see, or ungodly things we talk about. We should not defile the holy temple that is our body, because the Holy Spirit lives in us. Am I making sense to you? Okay, we're going to skip all the way down to verse 18 of chapter 7. We're going to talk about peace offering more, the law of the peace offering. And if any of the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering is eaten at all on the third day, it shall not be accepted, nor shall it be imputed to him. It shall be abomination to him who offered, and the person who eat of it shall bear guilt. In other words, the first day and second day you can eat it, but the third day, from third day, you are not supposed to eat it. The meat offered as a burnt offering shall be eaten within 3 days. God, listen please, God does not want our stale relationship from us. God does not want a stale relationship from us. Do we bring another ho-hum, stale fellowship when we come to Him in our devotional time? Or do we come to Him with excitement in our heart because it's a time to meet the Creator of the universe, the Master of our lives? Do we get excited about it? Again, I'm guilty of that. I don't always come to Him with the excitement in my heart because I do my devotional time first thing in the morning. Sometimes I can hardly drag out of myself out of the bed. And I barely open my eyes and then I open my Bible and try to read. And then I read the same sentence for about five umpteenth times and I still don't get it. Maybe I should wash my face and wake up first and do that. But I don't, you know, my attitude is something I need to do. Do we come mechanically and dutifully? We read the Bible and spend time in prayer and then what? We go about our business. Why don't we have a joy and excitement to meet our Lord during our devotional time? We need serious spiritual attitude adjustment. Don't you think? So I decided, while I was writing this thing down, I decided to do something to remind myself, since I'm very forgetful. In my daily bread, I wrote this: joy, excitement, delight to meet my God each day. This will be a reminder. Hey, wake up, you dummy. Have an attitude adjustment. Yeah. What would I... Well, if the President Obama sent me the invitation to come to White House, probably I would decline. Or unless I can unload a piece of my mind to him. Would I be excited to meet him? Let's say, let's do something different. Dr. Billy Graham sent me an invitation. Would I be excited? Yeah. If I'm not excited about that kind of opportunity, I would be an idiot. Folks, our God is better than Billy Graham. Cannot be even compared. When Dan Frost, and some of you guys remember Dan Frost, when Dan Frost interviewed Dr. Billy Graham, he said, "What do you think God would say to you when you get to heaven?" And he said, "I hope he said, well done, good and faithful servant." I thought, if you are concerned about that, what kind of category are we in? That man is known as a righteous man. That man is known as a preacher of the world. He's a kind of equivalent to the Pope of a Catholic and Protestant. If I get excited about the meeting that right man of God, shouldn't I be excited about meeting the God of the universe? So, remind yourself, please. When you do a daily devotion, whether it's tonight or tomorrow morning, go to Him with excitement. I'm not asking you to fake it. He knows it, so why fake it? But if you change your mindset from the beginning, you come to Him with, you're willing to hear from Him. You're willing to do what He says for that day. I bet it's going to be a totally different day. Don't you agree? All right. Let's move to the verse 30. His own hand shall bring the offering made by fire to the Lord and fed with the breast, not the word breast, he shall bring, and the breast may be waved as wave offering. Wave offering before the Lord. And the priest shall burn the fat on the altar, and the breast shall be Aaron's and his sons. And also, the right thigh you shall give to the priest as a heave offering. Note the word heave offering. From the sacrifices of your peace offering. So now we have two more offerings mentioned here. They are not actual another offering that we, like what we heard so far, five offerings. Burnt offering, grain offering, peace offering, and the sin offering, and trespass offering. This is not another offering, but this is just method that talks about. Wave offering of the portion, the meat of the bread dedicated to the Lord, waving before the Lord as specific pattern. And it, in this way, even though the priest kept the portion, he was still dedicated unto the Lord. The portion was laid. Oscar, come on up here, please. Come on up. Come on down. Price is right. Okay, he's the offerer, I'm the priest. When he brings the offering, I do all the work, and you put your hands out. I put it on his hand. I put my hands underneath. What we do is we do this. Forward, backward, upward, downward. What does that signify? Cross. They didn't know that, but God made them to do it. Forward, backward, upward, downward, signifying the cross. Thank you. By the way, breast speak of the heart of Jesus, because it's close to his heart. And the shoulder speaks of the power and the strength of Jesus Christ. But the heave offering means, when you look at the dictionary, heave offering means gift. Gift. Give to the priest. Okay? Am I making sense? All right, let's round up all the five offerings that we studied so far, and let's look at the connection between the Jesus and the sacrificial systems, starting with the first one. Jesus fulfilled the burnt offering, Leviticus 1. And I propose to put the verse there so we can move on fast. Ephesians 5:2 says that, as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for the sweet-smelling aroma. Second offering is Jesus fulfilled the grain and first fruit offering, Leviticus 2. 1 Corinthians 5:15-20 says, but now the Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. A third offering, which is what? P- peace offering. Jesus fulfilled the peace offering in Leviticus 3, Romans 5, 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have a peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the fourth offering is a sin offering mentioned in chapter 4 of Leviticus. Jesus fulfilled the sin offering, Leviticus 4, 2 Corinthians 5, 21. You guys remember this one. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become a righteousness of God in him. Fifth offering, that is a trespass offering, or known as a guilt offering. Jesus fulfilled the guilt offering, Leviticus 5. Romans 4, 25 says, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Do not think that Jesus finished his story with the death. Bible talks about Jesus' death always go with some other word there, resurrection. You never see Jesus' word and Jesus' death alone. There's always death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If Jesus is dead, still dead, like any other religious leaders, then we believe in vain. Because he's risen from the dead, we have a hope for the future. Let's stand up and pray. Wait. Breast is the heart of Jesus Christ. And the shoulder represents, it speaks of the strength of Jesus Christ. Strength and power. Jesus fulfilled every sacrifice for us. Hebrews 10:10, we have been sacrificed through offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word. We're asking you to remind us a couple of things. Remind us to see the sins the way you see our sins. Let us despise our own sins. And let us stay away from our sins. Second thing we ask you to do, remind us to come to you with the joy in our heart and thanksgiving in our mind, with the excitement that comes from seeing you, meeting you, and hearing from you. Having a sweet fellowship time wherever we come to you. Even in the midst of difficulties. Because we trust in your faithfulness and sovereignty. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.